Our God and our Father, how grateful we are once again to be in your house. This is indeed, Father, a place of refuge for each one of us. For not one of us can bear up in this world without your word, without the anchor that we have in the testimony that you have given us that we hold in your hands and we can read on a daily basis and then come together, Father, on occasion for prayer meeting and services such as this on the Lord's Day, Father, to strengthen us and encourage us and cause us to walk in a way that would be honoring to you. Father, we're thankful for our congregation. We're thankful for the families represented here. We're thankful for those that are visiting this morning, Father, those that you have placed in our midst. And Lord, we just pray for David this morning as he has prepared on this recent occasion to bring the Word of God to the people. We ask, Father, that you might bless him as well as us. And Father, we know that any time we spend in your Word, Father, it is like a treasure that we can richly mine the depths of and always go away being satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. So we thank you, Father, for all of these many blessings and ask, Father, that you will, in this service, your glory may be shown forth mightily in the hearts and minds of men. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Lord, for all these things we give thanks that we've sung about this morning and talked about. Father, we do again pray for David and the message that he will bring forth to our congregation. May it rest in our hearts and minds, not only for this day or for this week, but, Father, have eternal value for those that you would give an ear to allow them to hear. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Ron, for jumping in like that as well. It's a not easy thing to do, and I appreciate that he volunteered to do so. We actually, Chris is in Columbus this week and found out this morning Kevin's in Findlay, so we're short a little bit, but that's fine. We have what we need because we have the scriptures. We have the time to look at them, and we have the Lord to oversee us in that, who gives us these scriptures, and we have his Spirit that allows us to actually have spiritual discernment and understanding of that. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Our text this morning will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look specifically at verses 16 and 17 and consider this morning the idea of comfort and purpose. I don't know if am I on the right way? Am I good? Okay, thank you. That changed a lot. Comfort and purpose is what we want to consider this morning. I think the text is particularly appropriate for our day and age and the world that we live in because the church has more and more become like the world. I don't think anybody would deny that, that the average church service is very intended to make the world comfortable, to invite the world in to the church service, and to have a church that ultimately what it leads to is a church that's filled with a lot of unsaved people. And I just say that very bluntly. And so there's a necessity for us to have a difference from the world. And that difference isn't something we have to manufacture or create. It's actually given to us. And so we're going to talk this morning about this idea of having comfort, because as the church becomes more like the world and the world continues to be more and more like the way people are without the restraining grace of God. And once again, the world is changing all the time, and our culture could be getting less affectionate for the Word of God, and other cultures could become more, and we're thankful for that. But what we do know is that in our culture, things have changed. I'm not trying to be like some old curmudgeon that says it was so much better back then, because a lot of people could hide back then. It's going to be harder to hide in the future as a Christian. I've even thought a lot about the fact that these services, you know, even the whole COVID thing, these services are now recorded. They're put out right there on the internet, and everything we say and them seeing you standing up and walking around, the whole world knows, can easily see what we're doing and have a record of it and can use that against us anytime. And so we have to have a really very clear idea of and we're going to talk about, a lot of this is in the context of the resurrection, but a very clear idea of what our comfort is in these times of difficulty and what our purpose is, what we're supposed to do as a result of that. So those are the two things we're going to consider today. I actually want to read, we're only really considering, we have to consider in many respects the entire passage here, but we're going to look at just 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, but I'd like to begin reading at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 because it'll give us some context about this particular passage, and we'll look at several other verses throughout Thessalonians as we consider the topic and the text before us today. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, the problem was is they had received this first letter about the coming of the Lord, and then in between that letter and this one, we'll see in a moment here that people were coming in to deceive, and they thought that the resurrection, that the coming of Christ had already happened, and for some reason they were left behind. They were not taken with that, although they had the same faith as these other people potentially. For some reason they had missed that. And so he's writing to them to correct that thinking about them and to give them comfort and remind them of their purpose. So once again, verse 2, that you not be so quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And these are the verses we'll consider this morning. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, might you reveal yourself to us this morning and give us comfort and give us hope. And might every person here have that comfort and hope, not a false manufactured one, not one, Father, that is based on ignorance, not one that is based upon denial, not one, Father, that is based upon desire for this world and finding comfort and purpose in this world, Father, but one that is based upon the Word of God, the Word that sanctifies us, and the Holy Spirit that reveals that to us. And we ask that his work among us this morning might be free and unfettered by our own thoughts and our fears. Might it be truly that we stay with the Word of God, that we stick to it, Father, that we would not bring our own opinions into it, and particularly might you help me with that. And Father, might you be glorified and honored by all that we do and say here today. We do ask that you be with our pastor and that you might cause him to be strengthened and to be returned to full health. We pray for those that are traveling at this time or cannot be here for some other reason. We ask, Lord, that your blessing might be upon them and your safety, and that they might be living within these things that we'll be discussing discussing this morning, as all of us should. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now before I forget, maybe Becky, if you could send, well, I don't know where she's at, but if you could send an email, maybe she's not even in there. If you could send an email out, or one of the people that have the access to the whole church web email thing, send an email out so that the people know we won't have a service tonight in case they weren't here this morning. Just want to make sure I say that before I forget. Okay, so let me just talk a little bit, give you a little background on our text, because we're jumping right into it. We don't have the benefit of being in Thessalonians for the last little while and understanding context and all of that. So I want to just give you a bit of context about these statements that Paul makes here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul had a fond affection for the Thessalonians. His letter to them is not like his letter to the Galatians, where he rebukes them. He's frustrated with them. He jumps right into it immediately. There's barely any fond words at the start. He has a fondness for these Thessalonians. It's not like the letter to the Corinthians that had all sorts of division and error in their church and practices in worship services that made no sense and were confusing. Instead, he writes to them with a very fondness towards them in all of this. And this particular letter is one that's encouraging. It's intended to encourage. It's intended to correct also some thinking that they had was wrong. But that's part of what a pastor does. That's part of what we're to do with one another, with the Word of God. And even as we look this morning at the life of Joseph and the situation with Benjamin, we know that fear sets in when revelation is not there and it's not accepted. In other words, we are given revelation, we're given what God gives us so that we will have comfort. And that's why he writes these things. I'm writing to you so that you might have comfort in many respects is what he's saying. So we have to have this revelation, we have to have the Spirit to apply it, and then we can actually have comfort and do what we're supposed to be doing. And so these writings are written for that purpose. And the writing of these letters are probably pretty soon after Paul had actually been to this place, that he had been there physically, that he established this church, and then he went on to the next place. And this is a fairly soon letter after that. And the second one, the first one was really written to encourage and comfort them in what they had learned. This second letter has a bit of a different purpose. They had thought that they had missed the second coming, that they had missed the day of the Lord, that for some reason or another it happened, and everything they had heard about it from Paul and from his first letter, that for some reason they got twisted around and thought they had missed the whole thing. And so he's correcting what they got wrong about the first letter, and that other people had apparently come in, as he mentioned here in chapter 2, that they had come in and they were deceiving, and they were saying, no, the day of the Lord has already happened and you've missed it. And they were hearing that from these other people, and Paul writes to correct that thinking about where they were at and where they were at in error. And so they were taking this wrong, that the day of the Lord was near, and he wants to encourage them. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes about them in their tribulations, and if you read Acts chapter 17, you'd realize that they received the word of God initially while they were in tribulation, while they were in difficulty. And as we also spoke this morning in Sunday school class, that difficulty, one of the reasons God tests men is so that he might bring them under conviction, so that he might show them that this world isn't worth pursuing and that there is a hope within Jesus Christ that is far better than everything that they're dealing with and trying to do in their own work and their own purpose and seeking their own comfort in things. Instead, they should be changing and they should be repenting and they should be coming to God. And so these Thessalonians were not ones that Paul came to while they were in great health and wealth and prosperity and everything was good and the blessings of God were upon them. And then he comes along and says, here's the God who's telling you these, giving you these blessings, receive him. No, he came to them at a time when they had great difficulty and great tribulation. So they've been living in this time of difficulty, and they need to understand and have a hope in something that's beyond this earth. And I think that's something we all need, something beyond this earth. They thought they had missed this coming of the Lord at this time. We read that earlier in the first part of this chapter, that they were in the tribulation. But Paul tells them, no, there's some events that still has to happen, and then Christ will come. So there's other things that must happen, and we won't go through all that. But that's what he explains to them in the chapter we read. And there was apparently this false letter that had been given to them in verse 2, and Paul says, I didn't write that. That's not from me. Don't accept that as if that came from me. I didn't tell you one thing and then told you something completely the opposite later. I told you the same thing all the time. So do not receive that false teaching as if it comes from me. And so what happened then as a result excuse me. Now, what happened then as a result is that some of them were no longer walking and pursuing a life of righteousness here. They thought, well, all was lost. We missed it. It's already done. It's come and gone. We weren't part of it, so I guess we should just go ahead and do whatever we want to do and just live life the way we want to live it. And that's what you see in chapter 3 of the chapter. And let's maybe find it a little bit here. Verse 4, we have confidence. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Neither did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night so that we would not be a burden. And he goes on with various other things. And basically, they had come to a point, or they could come to a point, some of them were starting to get to that point, where they said, well, the day of the Lord has happened, we weren't part of it, so we're just going to go ahead and live life, whatever, and squeeze out as much juice out of this lemon of this life that we have, and get as much as we can out of that, and then whatever happens, I don't even know. And so they had come to a sense of hopelessness about the matter, and it caused them to start going into following unruly people and not working and taking from other people. Because guess what? It doesn't matter if I take from somebody. I've already missed the event. I've already not been part of it. I'm not one of the chosen ones in that way. And so they had no hope in all of this. So he tells them, listen, you have to be careful. Do not pursue a walk with the world. Do not live with the unruly worldlings. But instead, follow my example. Follow what we've told you already. Follow that. Follow that example. And then also we see their testimony. These men had received, once again, the testimony of these Thessalonians. They had received the word in tribulation and affliction. This was still going on when Paul wrote this letter. In fact, in Acts 17, if you read through the narrative of Paul's travels, it actually spilled over from here into the Bereans and into other cities, because what happened was they'd come into one city, the Judaizers, and one spreading these false doctrines, and then they'd go to the next city and they'd teach them and try to sway them from the truth in all of this. And so this tribulation was still going on. They're still living in this difficult time, and they're saying, but we miss the day of the Lord. The one that we were hoping would be our hope and our comfort and our resurrection, and the one who would provide for us and protect us forever has come, and we weren't part of it, and we missed all of that, and that must not have been then for us. And so we see that in these letters also. We see it in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to, once again, flip around a little bit here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and affliction which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And so we see that the context of this letter that they received, they're still in tribulation. They're still living in difficult times. They received the word of God to salvation in difficult times. They've been living with hope of the resurrection and hope of the return of Christ. They've been living holy, but then this event happened, or these things happened. These people came along and said, hey, the day of the Lord, that already happened. And you missed it. And then all of a sudden, some are starting to waver. And he writes to encourage them, to exhort them that, hey, things haven't changed in the world, but Christ hasn't come back yet either. That day of the Lord has not occurred. Continue to live and walk in faith is what he's teaching them. They received the word of God, and it was effective. We saw that in verse 13 of chapter 2, where he said, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. So they had received the truth. They had received the word of God, and it was effective for them. And finally, Paul wanted it to keep being effective in all the things that they had. He wanted it to keep being effective for them, and so that they would live their life once again, circumspect and holy. Now their problem then, so this is the state of the Thessalonians, and their problem is that they are in affliction and persecution, and they did not understand death and the resurrection, and it saddened them to see friends die. Because they saw that these people who had been living righteously still died. People still were under the penalty of death, even though they were living righteously. All of us, will die at some point unless the Lord comes before. And we hopefully all of us will be meet him in the air, caught up with him in the air, to be with our Lord forever. But these people were dealing with ones around them that were dying, and they didn't understand the resurrection as a result, and it saddened them to see this. And he also had relationships with them. His relationship with them was close. He loved them. He was concerned for them. He writes this letter. He takes the time to write this letter. He checks on them. He's dealing with them as a father in many respects. He writes as a father to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he calls himself the father of them, or that they're children. And so we see where that his relationship with them is one of closeness and fondness and affection and concern for them. As a father on this earth would be concerned for their sons or daughters if they had been told what to do. They had been living it for a while. They had received it in spite of any difficulty. They continue to pursue it, and then suddenly they're not pursuing it. And that's where you get concerned. And Paul was concerned for them as a result of this. So what does he do to encourage them? He points them to the hope they have in Christ, in his return for them, and for the resurrection of those that had already died. That's what their hope is going to be. Now, those things we really can't see, can we? Those are all received by faith. We don't see Christ today physically. We don't touch him. We're not like Thomas, that it was offered to us that, you know, you can put your fingers into my palms. And he says, no, Lord, I believe you. And he says, well, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And these were ones that had not seen Christ. They had not seen him. They had never known him, but they knew him now. And that gave them hope of this. They also had to believe in a resurrection when they could not see that. We don't have any evidence of a resurrection. We don't have any evidence of that. We don't have somebody sending us letters from the other side. If we do, they're not coming from them, I can tell you that. We don't receive anything from the other side. We don't know about that. We don't have any evidence of that. There's nothing we can see about that in all of this. We don't even know about the return of Christ. We don't know when it's going to be. We know it's going to happen, but we don't even have any evidence of that. It's not like we see clouds in the sky, shaped in the image of words that say he's coming back. You know, just hold on a little longer. There's nothing like that. All we have is his word, our faith in him, and a belief that he will come again and that those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. That's all we know in all of this. And that's what he encourages them with. That's what he points them to. Now, I can tell you, before we even get to the end of this time we have this morning, that if that doesn't comfort you, then you don't have that faith initially. If there's no comfort for you in these things that are being given, that Paul's writing to them, if that doesn't comfort you as well to this day, then there's something that you are missing, and that thing is actually faith. You've never apprehended salvation. You've never placed your hope in it. Your hope may waver, as these men do. Your hope may waver as mine does from time to time, and often, in fact, too often. But you have put your confidence and faith in these things, and you believe them to the end. You may waver from time to time, but you believe them to the end. And so we have to have this belief that Christ will do what he said he was going to do. So what does he give us here? What's the text then that we're looking at, verses 16 and 17? He's going to give us two things in this passage, and this is really our thought for this morning. First, he gives us comfort, and secondly, he gives us purpose and means. So he's going to give us comfort, and he's going to give us purpose and means. So let's reread verse 16 and see the comfort. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. So we see there this idea of comfort, and then verse 17 starts off once again with the word comfort. So this comfort is the first thing that we are given. The first thing that Paul wants them to be is to have comfort. Now, as we've mentioned numerous times recently in looking at the text with Joseph and the brothers and the idea that they had fear, and what was the antidote for their fear? You can say it. Revelation. That they would know. In fact, this is the whole upper room discourse, not the whole, but the majority of the upper room discourse from John 13 to John 16 is Christ telling them things so that they might not fear. You have fear. Let me tell you something that will take care of your fear. Let me give that to you. For the brothers of Joseph and the sons of Jacob, they had to learn things so that they might not fear any longer. They might not fear famine. They might not fear their brother. They may not fear their father in all of that. And then so we go from fear, revelation, and then the ultimate thing happens is sanctification. As we've been looking at, that we're separated more and more from the world. So chapter 3 is, listen, don't live like the world. So he's writing right here and he says, I'm writing these things to comfort you in this, through the word of God, to give you comfort in all of this. And this comfort, we're just going to consider a few points about it. The first thing that this comfort, as we're given in this text, is the product of a triune God. It's not the product of denial. It's not the product of science. It's not the product of some evidence that we can hold on to. It is literally a work, a product of the triune God. Now, how do we know that? The first thing I'm going to point out is there's one of the triune God that's not mentioned here, but we do have the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and hope by good grace. So this comfort is a product of God, and we don't have the Holy Spirit here, and yet the other name for the Holy Spirit is what? It is the Comforter. He is the Comforter. He is the Comforter. And so we know that he also is one that would act, obviously a part of this work, a part of this gift that we're given, this idea of comfort. He is the Comforter. That's his role in our life. The entire Godhead stands with him in this work and in this purpose and in this passion that we would be comforted. And he supports that with equal desire. The whole plan of salvation and each person of the Godhead's work is for our comfort. The election of men is for our comfort. We didn't randomly just arrive at this point. We didn't randomly just choose these things to say, I believe in this or I believe in that, because no man will do that. There's no man that comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. So the first, and by the way, if God has called you, then you can never lose it. The problem with men are they say they're going to do something and then they don't do it. Or they stay with it for a while and then they leave. Whatever, it could be a diet, it could be this financial plan, it could be I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then we don't do it. But if God calls you to do it, that's a comfort, because it's his work, not our work, that's generating this new life within us. So the first thing we say is that the election of men, that God chooses men, and that should never stop you. Don't, you might hear that word and say, well, that's not fair. Don't let that stop you from coming to Christ. That's not something that should stop you at all. You should pursue Christ and pursue Christ at the cost of all other things. No matter what you have, give it up so that you might have Christ in this. And so don't let that stop you. But understand this, that God is choosing people. And because he does that, we can have comfort to know we can never lose that, because what he chooses never stops. The second thing, we have the saving work of Christ, of course. That he saves us. He died upon the cross. He came here so that we might be saved and have this comfort. And finally, we have the work of the Spirit that applies this to us, applies the word of God and the work of Christ to us and regenerates us so that we might evidence faith. And so that we might grow in Christ Jesus and be conformed to his image, that is the work of the Spirit who thankfully indwells us. So when we talk about this comfort, we're not talking about something that can be laid hands on by because you read a book or because you watch a movie that's inspiring or you read a story. None of that. It's the work of God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is referenced first. Let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. We know that. That's what Christ called him. But what is our comfort? It's Christ himself. Christ himself is our comfort. So that when the Holy Spirit was presented or taught by Christ in that upper room discourse, he said, he will take my words and give them to you. He will take of what I do and apply it to you. I am your comfort. He is your comforter. He is the one who gives these things to you, that applies them to you. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter, but Christ is the comforter. The Holy Spirit gives consolation, but Christ is the consolation. Christ is the center of these things. He is referenced first because he's our first contact with God. He manifests God to us. He comes and lives in the flesh and walks as we do and speaks as we do and sleeps like we do and eats like we do, and yet without sin. And yet he gives us the word of God at every state, and he does the works of his Father in every place. And so he is our first contact with God. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the reconciler in all these things. He's the wise counselor. He's the first and the last. He's all of those things. So he's listed first here. Then we have God the Father is next. He's presented in here in his person and the role within his God, within the Godhead, God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. And so God gives these things to us. He's a provider for us in this way. He provides, he gives comfort and love and everything else that we need. So we pray for these things. We pray for the salvation of others. We pray for our meals. We pray for our job. We pray for our health. We pray for our travel. All of these things we pray for because we believe all these things are given to us by God. And that's why we know so much about ourselves based on our own personal prayer life. So God the Father. So this is the work of the triune God first and foremost. Now the basis of this work is love. who has loved us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us. And so the basis of this comfort that we receive, of this thing that God does with us, the thing that he gives us, is love. He's a loving father. He loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. That's the love of God to us as a world, as a group of people, that he's given this to us. In Romans 8:32, he's done this. Let's turn to it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You may even have it memorized, but we're going to look at Romans 8:32, one of the key verses in the scriptures of the love of God. One I think of often, because you pray to the Lord and you say, he's not giving me the things I need. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is God. This is what he says about this subject. He says, he, that's the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the love of God. He gave up his only begotten son, and he sent him to this earth to die for our sins. And he did all of that because he loved us. He set his love upon a group of people, and he loved us, and he gave us that as a result. And when did he love us in this way? When we were good people? When we were perfect people? When we were pleasing? When it was good time to give up? You know, sometimes you deal with kids, or you may deal with employees or somebody else, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'd like to praise them, but they really messed up this morning. This would not be a good time to praise them. And the fact of the matter is, or to console them or anything like that. And the fact of the matter is God did that while we were dead in trespasses and sins and rebels against him and children of darkness and living according to our lusts. That's the time that Christ, that God sent his son and showed his love to us in this way. This is the motivation. This is the reason for the comfort. This is the means of the comfort, is his love to us. And so that he will not deny anything to us. Why would he not give us comfort now when we're being conformed to the image of his son? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to conform us to the image of his son. Why would he not give us comfort when he's the one working on us? When he's the one that's molding us and shaping us in all of this way. When he gives love, then he gives even more. He's an eternal fountain of love. It never runs out. Sometimes parents' love runs out because they just get tired. They just get worn out. The kids didn't do something right today, so I'm going to withhold something now from them. Be a little irritated with them and a little frustrated with them and all of those things. But he's never that way. His love is eternal. It's a fountain that it can never find the bottom of in all of this. And so he loves us in this way and never will withhold anything from us. Now, this conforming to the image of his son, is that a pleasant process, being conformed to the image of his son? It is not. It's the right process, and it results in pleasure at the end. But oftentimes it's difficult, and the difficulty is not with the work of the Holy Spirit. The difficulty is with us. Because to be conformed to the image of his son means we're not in the image of his son. Not fully, not now. And we want to be who we want to be. And we want, in the world, as we talked about earlier, the change in culture of the United States, tells us we're supposed to pursue what we like, what we want to do, our goals and our dreams and all of these things. I don't watch a lot of TV that has commercials until we get to football season. So I've been reacquainting myself with the world through commercials the last 6 weeks or so. And I told my wife last week, I said, man, I can't stand these commercials. They're driving me nuts. They all have a message behind them, and that message is overwhelmingly not scriptural. Overwhelmingly, it is not scriptural. It is purposely attacking everything, honestly, that's in the scriptures. You can barely watch at this point. I'm thankful when I remember to record the game so I can hit the fast forward button. But I didn't do that today. But the point is that the world is not going to help you in this. And honestly, you're not going to help yourself in this being conformed to the image of his son. He's conforming you to his image. He's the one changing you. He's chiseling away. Chiseling doesn't feel good. He's the one that's heating up the fire and burning off the dross. That doesn't feel good. Those things don't feel good, especially with the world we live in, telling us what we're supposed to be pursuing and what we're supposed to be loving and what we deserve and what we're supposed to have and all of this. That is not consistent with what God is doing. So it's difficult. It's a painful process. But we now have something in us that he loves when he does that. His own indwelling presence. Why would God withhold comfort from one he indwells? He's literally in us in his Holy Spirit. He sees Christ when he sees us. Why would he withhold comfort from us when we have those gifts? Now, if you don't have those things, you don't have any reason to have comfort. But if you have those things, you have every reason to have comfort. And that's why Paul's writing this here to these Thessalonians. And this love causes him to keep on giving. He gives love and he keeps giving more in all of this. He's an eternal fountain, as I said a minute ago. He's like that cruse of oil that the widow had that Elijah went to stay with when there was a famine in the land, a drought in the land, and everybody's running out of food. And she's got this little cruse of oil, and she's like, I'm just going to prepare just one more meal, and then we're going to die. And so that just kept on staying there the whole time. It never depleted the whole time he was there. It always was there. That cruse of oil never ran out. Now, it eventually did run out at some point in that woman's life or son's life or somebody, but it didn't run out before it had to. And they always had comfort then as a result of that. I haven't looked it up this week. I'd never had seen it. I was like, what does a cruse of oil look like? I thought it looked like a little gravy bowl. You know, people, women have gravy bowls. You use them about twice a year probably, but you have gravy bowls. For some reason, down there in the cabinet, I thought, well, is that what that looks like? Well, it's bigger than that, but it's basically just a little jug. It's not very big, and it's not intended to last 3 years. I can tell you that much right now. So the fact is that God, that's a picture of really what God does for us, that we never can exhaust his resources of comfort in all of this. It's an eternal, it's not only never exhausted on this earth, but it's eternal. It never stops, it never ends. And how appropriate that this comfort is eternal for these Thessalonians, because they weren't sure about the key issue, the resurrection. The idea that they would actually be resurrected, that Christ would come for them, that they hadn't missed these things. They could be sure of God's love because they had already received it. Now Paul tells them it's going to be eternal and it's going to be forever and they'll never lose that. And note in all of this, as he writes here to these Thessalonians, when he uses the word comfort, he doesn't use the word comforts. And that's the problem for most of us, is that when we're having difficulty and we're having tribulation, we look for comforts, plural. And comforts, plural, are the things that we think are going to comfort us. The things that we think are out there in the world. Well, I'll spend more time with my wife. She always encourages me. Or I'll go spend some time with my grandkids. They're just so much fun and they make me forget about the troubles of the world. Or maybe I'll go read a good book or I'll watch it. All of those things. Or I'll go buy something for myself. A Be Good to Dave Day. I'll go do that. And so we do those types of things and we think that that's going to bring us comfort. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a singular comfort. And that singular comfort, once again, is Christ himself. That's our comfort. That's our confidence. Not the things of this world. So it's not comforts. It's not feeling even. It's more than a feeling. It's Christ himself. It's not just feeling good for a little while. It's Christ himself who is eternal and therefore our comfort is eternal. We know this. God the Father gave him from John 3:16, and we know that he gave of himself in Galatians. That he offered himself as a sacrifice, as the one who would pay the price so that we can now have comfort before God. Along with that then comes this good hope by grace. So back over in our text of 2 Thessalonians. If I could ever get there. So back to our text, and it says, let's read it once again. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort, singular, and good hope by grace. So we also get this good hope by grace. He gives us the free gift of continued hope. He has loved us in the past. As we read in Romans, he hasn't spared anything in that love for us. And nothing's going to change for that in the future. He's eternal. What greater proof than can we ask than what he's already given us? Or as the hymn says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? What else can he tell you? What else are you looking for? He gave you his son. Do you think there's something else he's going to keep back from you when he gave you the most important thing that he could possibly give you, his only begotten son, him who is of his person, of his character, and all of that? How could you possibly think that he would withhold anything? So he gives us all of these things, this comfort. And that's why we need a comforter when he's not present. This is why we have to have a comforter, because Christ isn't with us. We're not standing here with him. We're not sitting with him. We're not seeing our Lord and Savior. We're not seeing that express manifestation of God here. Instead, we have the comforter that gives us comfort while he is gone, by using his word, by encouraging us, by indwelling us, by bringing about those things that have to happen in all of this. That's what we have in this. And the prospect of hope such as this is comforting, and I can't imagine what it would be like to live life without it. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said that a woman wasn't part of our meeting for some reason. And these are guys who are believers that I work with. And they said that her daughter, who was a paraplegic by an accident many years ago, she has to care for her, and there was issues with her health, the daughter's health. The daughter's now 40 years old or something like that. And I asked them, I said, is she a believer? And they said, yes, she is. She's a professing believer. And I said, I don't know how you go through a situation like that without being a believer. without believing that God is working in you to do his good will. That's what you have to believe. And so these people, these Thessalonians were struggling. And they're starting to waver in their hope. And the hope, it was bewildering. And now they can see all this. And to go through life with no hope such as this would make it all vain and empty. So that's why the next chapter talks about don't live vain and empty. Don't live as a, that's the way people live when they have no hope. You have hope. You must live a certain way consistent with that hope. That's what he tells them in all of this. You know, with no hope, you're better off to be born a dog than a man. Really. We just got two new puppies. Love those little puppies. They're fun. They chew too many things sometimes, but they're fun. They run around and all of that. But, you know, they don't have any fear of the future. There's nothing concerning them about anything in all of this. But we'll have fear if we don't have revelation from God and have this hope that's given to us and to be conformed to his image and to have the comforter and the comfort of Christ. So that's the first part of our lesson today. Let's now consider the second part, the purpose. So the purpose comes in verse 17, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He gives us two things that will bring this hope to us now. His work and his word, and these things bring comfort and they strengthen us. His work is like none other. It's soothing. You know, work is usually difficult. When people hear the word work, they kind of shy away from, well, I don't want to work. Who actually wants to work? People look forward. We have a retirement culture and a vacation culture and all these pleasure culture, taking days off, all this type of stuff. Nobody really wants to work. But this work is good work. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll see how Christ describes the work he gives us to do. Matthew chapter 11. You know, I think we were created to work. I mean, we know that because before the fall of man in the garden, what was Adam placed there to do? To tend the garden, to work in the garden, to take care of things. But it wasn't difficult work. The ground brought forth what it was supposed to bring forth, and it was pleasant, and everything was wonderful in that work. I think in eternity we will have work to do, things to do. That's what we were created to do. But the problem is we think poorly about work, but Christ's work isn't like that. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Now that yoke sounds, well, it sounds like a lot of work. I mean, I wouldn't want to be an oxen out in the field pulling a plow. That's hard work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an easy, pleasant work when we follow what Christ has us to do. It gives us comfort. To actually be doing that work gives us comfort in doing that work. And so we take his yoke. We learn of him. It's revelation. It's his word. That's his way of giving us rest. He draws us closer to him and we do his work in all of this. And his work is more important than anything else we can do. Lots of times we put other things above his work, and so I got to do that, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. And, you know, there was reasons given in the scriptures when Christ called men, and they said, well, I've got to go bury my father. You know, well, really, the father was still alive and well, but they're like, man, let me go live this life for a while. I got other things. That's not following Christ. You got to come right now when he calls you. And so we can't put anything else. We can't have something else in our own self-interest or the interests that creep in from the world, like the commercials and all that telling us the life we're supposed to be living. We can't allow that to happen in all of this. So his work is better than any other work we can do. The second piece of this is his word. This is also essential to our comfort. Paul has continually provided a pointer to the word of God in all his writings to them. Every time he writes a letter, he is constantly pointing to them to the word of God. He is quoting the Old Testament. He is quoting Christ. He is giving them new word of God because the Spirit of God was speaking through him, inspiring him in the words that he wrote to say the words of God. And so we call this the word of God. And Paul continually keeps pointing them back to this and all this, whether it be other apostles or his previous letter as he does here or other things, he points them continually to the word of God. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Once again, this revelation from God is how we are conformed. It's how we lose fear of things and have comfort instead. It's how we know what to do in all of this. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5 there. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Notice it's not just the word of God, but also the example of living the word of God. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. Once again, that's the state they received it in, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that he establishes authority with power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13, so turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And so we see this, we see the fact that they received it in that way. And we'll stop there. There's a few others we could look at, but we'll just stop there and just remind you of the fact that he continuously provided a pointer to the word of God. So we have his work that he gives us, and we have his word that he gives us. In fact, some of them, once again, were saying, well, there's another letter from Paul. Paul says, no, that's not a letter from me. That's saying stuff opposite of what I say. Do not receive that as a letter from me. Let's get you back on the right track and in the word of God is what he points them to as he writes this letter. And so it points, that statement by him points even more so to the necessity to follow the accepted word of God, the canon of scriptures. That's what we follow. We don't. There's other books that we could read and other things that we find helpful. I love commentaries and I love books about the Bible, but there's nothing better than the Bible itself. And so this is what we follow. And what does it do? It reveals Christ, first and foremost. That's why the scriptures are written. This is why we're here, is to learn of Christ, to learn about his yoke, to learn about his work and what it is, to learn about his comfort. That's what we're here for this morning. And it reveals the true nature of men. That it is better than trying to live something you cannot be but do not know it. Let me ask you, do you know who Demas was? Demas was a man that was an associate of Paul, that was a worker with Paul, but eventually he left and went back amongst the world because he loved the world, Paul said. Do you think Demas was comfortable around Paul? I don't think so. I don't think he was comfortable when Paul was talking about we must serve Christ, we must serve Christ, we must serve Christ, because Demas' eye is out there on those commercials and out there in the world. And he's looking at that for comfort. He said, that looks good. That looks nice over there. It looks comforting over there. I think I'll go after that thing over there. And he left the ministry and went out into the world. And so this reveals the true nature of men. The word of God reveals the true nature of God. And it brings these two together. Christ and sinful men. So we see Christ the hope and sinful men coming together who say they have no hope. They have nothing they can lean upon. And they find in Christ all that they have to have. And they can fulfill the purpose that they were created for then. And there's no greater comfort than fulfilling your purpose. There really, I mean, I say that, maybe I shouldn't say there's no greater. It's one of the manifestations of that great comfort, is that we actually do fulfill that purpose. You know, when you have employees who aren't doing well at their job, you know it, and they know it too. They always know it, and it's frustrating for them, and it's frustrating for you, and eventually you have to say, you know, this isn't working out. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. This isn't your purpose. You're not comfortable in it. We're not comfortable with you in it. We've got to move you on. To be comfortable in your work is to align to that purpose. And the purpose God gives us is to serve him, to love him, to find our comfort in him. That's what he gives us. And if we do that, then there's no greater comfort than that. Well, let's just ask a couple more questions of the text. Why are comfort and purpose together here? Why are these things together? Why does Paul weave these two ideas of comfort and purpose through work in the word? Why are these things two here? Well, one by itself is not enough. It's just not going to be enough for us. It's cruel to say you have comfort when you really need to change, when you really need to have a different purpose. That's cruel to say, yeah, just be comforted. That's what the false prophets do. They say, oh, no, you're fine. You're fine. No, you're fine. This isn't sin. They say what is, they call the good evil and the evil good. That's what a false prophet does. So that you might be comfortable and say, yeah, no, it's okay the way you are. Your lifestyle, that's fine. No, your sinfulness, that's just fine. Don't worry about that. In fact, they even enjoy it. They glory in it. The word pride has been associated with an aberrant, sinful, sexual lifestyle. And they call it pride. No, we're going to walk with pride. We're going to walk right down the street with this. That's comforting to them. They should not be comforted in that. And nobody should be giving them any comfort. So one by itself is not enough. People have to have the right purpose, or else they cannot have comfort in anything. They should not have comfort. So this purpose in us living it out makes our comfort true and real, not false from the lips of men pleasers. It would be cruel to work, but conversely, it would be cruel to work and follow the word with no comfort. You know, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go and worship even for a day. They just had to work all the time. He was a taskmaster. They never could get any comfort from that. They could just wanted to go worship for one day. He wouldn't let them do it. God's not a taskmaster like that in any way, shape, or form. And then we can also say that comfort of the heart establishes the use of purpose. So we say, why are these two together? Comfort of the heart establishes the use of purpose and the means for purpose. It keeps us going in the service that we're supposed to do. We don't grow weary. We don't become, you know, we're emotional creatures. And we work and we're trying to follow the purpose and we're doing it, but then we start getting distracted and we start getting weary and we start getting tired, and maybe we don't see the results we thought were supposed to happen, and maybe we're not making the progress we thought we were supposed to be doing. I think that sometimes, and I'm glad that we don't have to be that way. You know, the men's Bible study yesterday, I was listening to it, and if you know me, you know that if there's an intention to cover three things, then we must cover three things. This is the plan, we must follow the plan. And, you know, yesterday morning, as sometimes it does, it gets off track, and we're over here, and we're over there, and it's all good, it's all excellent. And I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm not worried about this, I'm not concerned about this. So I thought to myself, well, what's the purpose of finishing? If Christ were to come this week, and we didn't finish the lesson yesterday of all that was on the page to be taught, would we suddenly find ourselves no longer able to come into his presence because we didn't finish yesterday morning's lesson? That's not the case. We just have to simply be diligent in these things, to keep following these things. So it keeps us going in the service, to be diligent. We were created with emotion. We might become dull, and the service will soon lag behind. So this comfort gives us, you know, it's a rest. When Christ sent the apostles, the disciples out, the 72 by two, and they came back, and they were telling, they were excited, they were emotional about all of it, but I'm sure they were tired. And he said, come apart and rest for a while. Come apart. You need to come apart and rest for a while. You've been out there working hard. Now we're going to have comfort. Now we're going to have closeness. Now we're going to have, you know, a reminder of what the purpose is so that we can be together and have comfort in one another in all of this. You know, those that have worked the hardest with an open heart, they often have the greatest comfort. You think of Paul and Silas in that prison, the Philippian prison with the jailer, and they've been beaten. They're in chains. They're facing potentially death in the morning at the hands of an executioner for the charges against them for preaching the word of God. And what are they doing there in the prison that night? They're singing hymns and praising the Lord. That's what they're doing. That's comfort. They were fulfilling their purpose, and they had comfort because they were fulfilling their purpose. And if we were to look back at that Matthew passage on the yoke, we would see that that is a person who is fulfilling their purpose. They don't shrug the yoke off. They put the yoke on, and they say, where are we going today, Lord? You just turn the reins wherever we need to go, and I know I'm fulfilling my purpose, and then that can give us comfort. And then finally, these two things, the comfort and purpose, finally, the last thing we can say is this. They form our witness to the world. The world watches us. And they say, well, you're doing the work of the Lord, but boy, you seem awfully unhappy with it. You seem awfully frustrated and struggling with it and constantly not wanting to do it and off in different directions. And yet you said that's the word of the Lord yesterday. And today I see you're over here doing this and all of that. And you're just like me, really, at the end of the day. And the world's watching. And they want to know, do we work for the Lord? Are we following him? Or are we off in our own direction? Because once again, Paul's pointing them to the word of God, but also to him as an example. And he praises them for following and reminds them, keep doing it. And others will also see what you've done. And so this is important that we know that it forms our witness to the world. You know, Job was accused by Satan of having it too easy. That was the accusation of Satan, right? Well, yeah, he's a perfect man, but because you made it all so easy for him, that's why. That's why it's all happening here at this point. And he had been steadfast in his service to the Lord, that was for sure. But it was his reaction to tribulation that really set his witness before Satan and the world. So we now talk about the patience of Job. And it's not perfect, but like I said this morning, it's better than I'm sure I could do. He had a testimony before the world in all of that. And there's much more authority and power in a person's witness than there is in their words. Now, there's nothing more powerful than the word of God. But when I go out there and give them to people, they're just hearing my words initially. They're not saying, this is the word of God this person's speaking. They're saying, Dave said such and such. He was quoting some scripture, and he threw some other stuff in there and asked me a couple questions, and all of that. But you know what they're really watching? They're really watching your witness. So much so that our witness, I don't think very many of us go out to the street corner and, you know, I've seen this recently, people standing on the street corner, not physically, but in videos, standing on the street corner, you know, reading the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God. I don't know if that's effective or not. I don't know if that's what actually we're called to do. Here's what I know we're called to do. We're called to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Now, giving an answer is a response to a question. It means people are watching us and they're seeing us and they're saying, you seem like a hopeful guy. You're always happy. What makes you so happy? I'm unhappy. My wife's unhappy. That person's unhappy. We're all unhappy. Why are you happy in the midst of us? Paul, how can you be singing hymns in a prison when you may be facing execution tomorrow and you got fresh beating marks on your back? How can you be happy at this point? Be ready to give an answer. That's what we do. So this is our testimony before the world. There's so much authority and power in a person's witness from their personal life. This is why we read oftentimes to encourage us. We read accounts from Scripture, those narrative accounts of how men reacted and lived in faith, that Hebrews 11 list held out as a witness to us of what faith looks like. We read biographies of missionaries or of preachers and people like that to encourage us. And what we find in them is that those men were not idle in their work, and they didn't complain. Ultimately, those are the examples we look for. Those are the examples we want to be for the world, to have comfort and to have purpose. So how can we finish this morning? Well, we can say some things about this. There are some parallels between Thessalonians and this church right here, and all churches and all believers. We're not the only one, that's for certain. There's many. We're not Elijah. We're not saying only we, Lord, have, you know, stood up to the prophets of Baal and followed the true God. That's not what we're saying. But anybody who is a believer in Christ and is living that life as best they can will face questions and difficulty. And at some point in their life, they will face some persecution and some difficulty as a result, perhaps more in the future than we have now. But that's the case. So there's some parallels about this. We don't face what they did, but we may. The comfort of God's available. That's what you have to know. The comfort of God is, he gives it to you. He loves you. He wants you to have it. He puts his Spirit within you, the comforter. He gives you Christ as your comfort and your consolation. He calls you to that purpose, and he gives you a purpose. We have to be about his purpose so that we can continue to have that comfort. You won't be comfortable if you're not following after what Christ does. If you're not following his example and walking his walk and putting his yoke on, you will not go. So I hope that you see this morning these two things go together. This idea of comfort and purpose. And I want you to live your life. I want myself to live my life in this way, that we live according to this, that we don't. If you watch the football game today and you have to watch the commercials, just try to abandon all thought about that. But the point is that we live according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God, and this is what it gives us. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will have our final hymn. Our Father, we thank you for your Word and the clarity of it. We know that it's black and white, and while some might say that there's much gray within here and all of that, that's not gray, Father. It's just simply our lack of ability to understand it. It's our gray matter, in fact, that keeps us from understanding it. So, Father, don't let that be the case, but reveal yourself to us and to the degree that we need. Be a comfort to us through Jesus Christ and the Spirit within us to remind us of the work of Christ and through the work of the Word being applied to us, Father, and being able to speak it to one another even in this method and venue, Father. We're thankful for that, for the freedom we enjoy to do so. We pray that you'd be with each and every person that is here, that your blessing might be upon them in considering these things. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Our Father and our God, we do thank you that we as your children can come to you and place these burdens at your feet. For Father, they are overwhelming to mankind. They are overwhelming in many respects to us. But we know that we have a Savior, a conqueror, Father, that one day will return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how we long for this. And we do pray, Father, for those in our congregation that are facing some difficult decisions. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together, not only on the Lord's Day, but during the week on occasion, especially Wednesday night, to pray for one another and to pray for those that are going through difficult circumstances, some of which they've never faced before. So, Lord, we pray for them. You know who they are. We pray for our church, Father, that you might protect our church and you might provide each one of us with inner strength that doesn't really come from ourselves but can only come from on high. And Father, we think of so many situations that are swirling around us and in people's lives. We do pray, Father, for Dean this morning, Father, that you'll restore him to full health. We pray, Father, for Michelle, Father, as she ministers to him and to others in our church. And Father, we ask for strengthening in the both of them as they contemplate, and as Dean has mentioned many times from this pulpit, that you'll give them clarity and decision-making with regard to their planned and trip to Spain. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you with these burdens and find relief at the throne of grace, knowing the fact that these things do not depend on us or our wisdom or our skills, Father, but you have a perfect plan for our lives. And Father, we thank you also for all the ministries that our church is engaged in with regard to the youth, those that lead the youth, those that teach Sunday school. Father, it is a blessing to see godly men and women pass these things of eternal value onto their children and grandchildren. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the protection that you have allotted each one of us during this past week, during this past month and year. And Lord, we just come to you knowing that all of this cannot be accomplished anywhere else and without the help of you and what you have given us. So, Lord, this morning we pray for once again for David, for the service, for the sermon, Father, that you might give him wisdom in his imparting the word to this congregation gathered this morning. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.